And so, well done, Mike. Just keep swimming. Okay. It helps to not drown. Cool. So last week, we started looking, or we started our series where we're going to look at the church. Why church? What is church all about? And last week, we kind of started off in looking at the birth of the church. And why did they start meeting? What was the thing behind it? Because it was, in the beginning, it wasn't really about a name on the door. There wasn't a Josh Jane church. And go, cool, we need to, there's Josh Jane church, and so we need to, or any other church for that matter. But there was those who believed in Jesus. And because of who Jesus is, and what Jesus has done, and what they recognize Jesus doing, in the sense of he said that he's going, they saw him dying, they saw him coming alive, they realized that who Jesus says he is, and what he told them before his death, is the things that they recognized after his resurrection. This is who he is. It's the truth. And because of that, they took his words in a way where he, after he ascended into heaven, told them, now go and wait. Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. Go and wait. I'm sending. And they believed him because they saw the things that he said was true. And in that, the church was birthed. And we saw that last week, how the Holy Spirit was poured out. And the effects of that was that the church is born. But that moment that the church was born isn't the moment that we get to go, okay, now we can put a name on the door. And it feels like today, in our day and age, when we look at church universal, it almost would want to seem like that is what church is all about. It's about the name on the door. It's about the building. It's about the coffee. I had some conversations with people. They go, we love the coffee here. And I love the coffee here. Church and coffee is like white, fresh white bread and syrup. It just, it works. Hey, can you guys, come on. It works. And church and good coffee, it works. It doesn't matter how bad white bread is for you. It is nice. Okay? The thing is, church is not about these things. It's never changed. It never changed from the moment it started, where it was all about the word of Jesus being true and the Holy Spirit being poured out, because the word of Jesus is true. And it's never changed. It's never taken on any other identity, because that was God's heart for the church. What we have made church is something completely different. Would you agree with me? And so it's important for us to understand that even though we as human beings, as broken people, even though we have made church look a certain way and become a certain thing, doesn't mean that that is God's heart for it. And we're in time, we're going like, we are planting a new congregation. We are a new congregation. We're starting at the bottom. We come from Edgemead AM, where it was 250 plus people in the room. And there was a vibe. Just like the coffee that is good, there was a vibe. And I didn't have to do much in order to get that vibe, because everyone else produced that vibe. If you go to Stellenbosch, to one of the congregations there with all the students, to see 300 plus students all together in a room, frothing at the mouth, wanting to praise God and the music. The worship leader doesn't have to have any faith. You hear what I'm saying? They don't have to have any faith. They can just go, tring. And all the students go, wah! It's like, I promise you, I've led worship there. It is what it is. Doesn't make it that it hits God's heart. Now, what God is looking for, just like he spoke to the disciples and the apostles at the time, he's looking for those who believe in him, who believe that what he is saying, that it's true. Regardless of what things look like on the outside. And we are sitting here as HMeet 830, and we have this opportunity, in some ways, to go back to where it all started. When there wasn't the multitudes. Where it was maybe an awkward position in the room. Can you imagine what it was like for them without the Holy Spirit? Having praying in the room, the Holy Spirit is not yet poured out. Can you imagine what that must have felt like? But what there was, is there was faith. Faith in Jesus. Faith in the fact that He's alive. Faith that He's alive even though He is not there. They saw Him go up into heaven, alive and kicking, breathing. Like we've spoken before, He was eating the broiled fish. Breath stinking like fish, alive. And they saw Him go up. And that was enough for them to believe that He truly is who He says He is. And they went back to the room and they waited for the Holy Spirit. And they were praying. They were praying until God moved. But when the Holy Spirit fell upon them, the church was birthed. 3,000 added in one single day. Now, we are here. And then we read these things. We read what the Word says about what it looked like in that day. And that inside of us, it makes us wanting to go, I want my life to look like that. I want to accomplish something with my life in that same way. I want to see God move. I want to pray for the sick and they are healed. I want to pray for those who are demon-possessed and they come alive and they find new life and they are set free. I want to do those things. And you know what? That need and that desire that is inside me and inside you to want to do that is not because we are unique in some sense. It's because God made us with that desire in our hearts. God made you and me to have a desire to walk out His plans and His purposes. We carry the mark of the Maker on the bottom of our feet, or at least in our hearts, like a Andy. I love Toy Story. Like God's name is written in the very bottom of your DNA, in the smallest of small parts that you can't even see or realize. God's name is written there. And so that desire for us to do good things, not just good things, but to accomplish great things with God, is a desire that's been placed there by God. He wants us to desire those things. Because it's that moment where when we are connected to Him, like the disciples in that moment got connected to Him through the Holy Spirit, in that moment, everything came alive. And they were not caring about the name on the door. When Peter started preaching, he wasn't caring about, like we said last week, he's not going to wonder what's going to be the name. Peter's Amazing Church about Jesus Christ. No. He was going, all that I see is Jesus high and lifted up, exalted above all things. And that is all I'm going for. It's all I'm living for. And because I'm living for that, because of who He says He is, if the dead needs to be raised, we raise the dead. If the lame needs to walk, the lame will walk. Not because of me, but because of who He is. So they were walking and the church was birthed. And in amazing numbers. And this morning, we're going to look at what it is that we need in order to walk out the plans and the purposes, that desire in our hearts to do great things for God. We're going to look at what is the thing that we need for that. What is the thing that helps us accomplish that? And it's not a pre-workout drink like Mike's joke earlier. It's not a 10 steps to actually get the power of God flowing through your life. It's the very same message that we came into this relationship with Jesus. It's that same message of actually take on Jesus and lay your life down. Take on Jesus. Live for Him. Take Him on. Take His desires, His will. It's that same message. But it comes in a little bit of a different word. Jesus gave us the answer to this also, and we're going to look at that. And I'm going to give you the answer to this before I start. And that answer, it's a small word, but a word that has got a lot of meaning, a lot of different meaning to many of us. But it's this word called unity. Oneness. Unity is one of the, it's probably one of the biggest things that we need in order to walk out the plans and the purposes of God in my life. And there's two places that we need unity. The first one that introduces us into being able to even start walking this out is unity with God. We cannot walk out the plans and the purposes of God based on how we feel, based on how compassionate we are, based on how we see the hunger, the need, the hurt, the pain, the despair, the darkness in this world. Man, when you look at this world is dark. This world is divided. This world is in need of so much help. And we can have a desire to fulfill those things. But without being united with God, the only thing that we will fulfill is our own feelings. Because we can't change a broken world. Only God can save and reconcile and redeem and make new that which is broken. And when God comes and He makes it new, He doesn't actually make it new for this world. He makes it new for the world that is to come. Because that's where His sights are at. And so firstly, we need to be united with God. Second thing is we need to be united with those who believe in Him. I find in myself and I see in other people that it's in some ways easy for us to be united with God. But when it comes to being united with someone else, that's where the wheels are coming off at a very fast rate. But we need those things. If I'm united with God, but I can't be united to my brother, the way that I see God changes. Because in my brother, I'm going to find something of God. And I'm rejecting it. And so when I start rejecting my brother, and there's a difference between, I go, we can't come together. I've got to understand that the effects of that is that there's a part of God that I am rejecting. Which then leads to me not properly being able to be united with God. And that's challenging. And so we can't, what's the word? Not divorce, but Helen, help me. Separate. Yeah, separate. We can't separate it. There's another word, and I'm not going to now get stuck on that. But and so I want us to look at these things. And so cool. Let's quickly pray, and then we get into it. God, we want to thank You this morning that Your heart towards each and every one of us is that we would be one with You and that we would be one with one another. And I pray in this, God, that as we are one with You, Lord, that You would help us find that humble place of fighting to be one with one another. And we thank You that even as we look into Your Word, we see the power of Your Holy Spirit being manifested, being made true, that as people find a oneness with one another, that Your Holy Spirit comes through in ways that we haven't even started to imagine, started to dream of, that you come through in a way, God, that is unlike this world or anything in this world. And that's what we pray for you this morning, is that you, Jesus, would come and that you would make us one. As you've set it out on that day when you prayed that prayer, that you would make us one. So that we can represent your plans, your purposes, who you are to this world that is desperately in need of a Savior. So help us this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Cool. So we're going to start quickly looking at John 17. And John 17 is kind of like the chapter of where Jesus is busy moving towards being crucified. And there's a whole bunch of things happen. And Jesus prays. The last time he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane before he gets taken captive, and he prays a very specific prayer to the Father. And it's this whole chapter of 17, like some Bibles would call it the high priestly prayer. It's like one of those prayers that Jesus prays that is just like, man, it is a stand out of his heart, his mission, his purposes, why he came to earth, what he accomplished on earth, and what he is leaving us here on earth to accomplish after him. Okay, and so we're going to quickly look at that. And as we go through it, I want to start in verse 1, but we're gonna skip through a whole bunch of ones. And so when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you've given him all authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Okay, so Jesus speaks. This is his mission. He's saying, God, the hour has come. And then he reads, we're reading it, but he's praying it. He prays this in verse 3, and he says this, and this is eternal life. And it's important for me and you to take note of this in verse 3, 17 verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they, us, the world, know you, the only true God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life. This is what it's all about. Is that the world would know that God truly is the only God. And that Jesus Christ is his Son, whom he has sent into the world to tell the world of the one and only God. There is no other God. There is no other true God. Everything else, I want to say to you this morning, everything else is idols. There is one God, and there is one Savior. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he says, this is eternal life. Those who believe this. Now, then he goes on and prays a whole bunch of different things. I'm going to skip, and I want to encourage you, like, I'm skipping it for the sake of time. I wish we could sit here and it would be okay for us to just read through it. But I want to encourage you, in the week, when you have a moment, like even this afternoon, go back to John 17. Read the scripture. Read the chapter. Hear what Jesus is saying for yourself. But I want to go jump to verse 15, and he says this, because he's now speaking to the Father about the world and us as people, and we are in him, and we've been given to him. And he says this in verse 15. He says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. He's speaking to us, to those who believe in Jesus, those who believe Jesus to be true. He's saying, Father, I pray that you don't. I'm not praying that you take them out of the world. No, I pray actually that you keep them there. So I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Why? Because there's a message, there's a plan, there's a purpose with your life, there's a purpose and a plan with my life. And Jesus says, I want them in the world, but God, I pray that you would keep them from the evil one, that you would keep them safe. I think many times there's a prayer in our hearts where we're going, God, are you trying to destroy me? God, life is so difficult. God, these are things are so, this person and this job or this whatever. God, it's so difficult. Are you trying to destroy me? Where, God, is your saving? I want to say to you, more than what you realize, the very prayer that is emanating from the heart of the Father and from the heart of the Son is that you will be kept safe from the evil one. That you will be kept safe. But it's not keeping you safe just the sake so that you can just be okay. And just not have to worry, sit on the beach, sip some pina coladas, like, and just like have a good time. That's not what it's about. No, there's a plan and there is a purpose. And God is saying, regardless of what it looks like, this plan, this purpose, when it looks like you're going into a dark valley, I want you to know, understand this, I will keep you safe. So go, don't worry, don't fear. Hold on to the fact that you know me as Christ to be life, eternal life, that it's true. You saw me get raised from the dead. You saw me go up. You know that I'm alive. So go, don't worry, you are safe. Crazy when we start thinking of it like that. These plans and purposes that God wants, even us here today, because we are still here. Do you guys agree? We're still on the earth. Anyone confused about that? Stefan, and because he's wearing a suit today, that's why. Well done, Stefan. Okay. And then we're going to jump. We're going to jump to verse 20. And here we see. I do not ask for these only. And he's speaking, when he says these only, he's saying, I'm not just asking for the apostles and the disciples that he's been walking with him on the day while he was alive. That's what he's saying. But he's now carrying on. And we hear the plans and the purposes of why he kept him there. He says this. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. What does that sound like? Plans and purposes. He's given them a job to do. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. Plans, purposes. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. Have you ever wondered what that means? That the prayer that's emanating from Jesus' heart is not just that we would sing the same song together, but that we may be perfectly one. My body, every cell and bone and sinew and muscle and like connection, it's working together perfectly. It's working together perfectly. And that's where we see that later on in the New Testament, in Ephesians, in Romans, like in Philippians, in James, where it speaks of the body and the church. That the church is a body. And so we see that because it doesn't mean my body is perfect. I'm close. If I was a little bit taller, I would have been perfect. Just a little bit. All the short people go, me too. It's not that my body is perfect. These faults, when I stand up too quickly, I realize, oh my word, my back is going to break. When I stand next to Pierre or anyone else that's pretty much everyone taller than me, I realize I'm not that perfect yet. But at the same time, my body is perfectly me. You haven't looked at my hand and go, Rian, where did you find that hand? No. In the same way, for us as those who believe in Jesus, we are called to be perfectly one. Even though we might be a little bit short, or might have some extra weight, or might have an ear that's a bit skew, an out of line, or an eye that's dwindling off. It's about together we are called to look like one another. And not actually one another. We're called to be that reflection of Him. We're actually not meant to stand out, but perfectly one. I and them, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know. Again, back to purpose, back to plans. We're not here in church so that we can have amazing time, so that we can feel, this is amazing. So that the world may know that you sent me. And love them even as you have loved me. That's why we are here. That's why we wake up at 7 o'clock on a very cold and starting to be darker Sunday mornings. Pull up your body. Go, I need to get to prayer meeting. I want to sleep. I want to stay in my warm bed. That's why we do these things. Because it's not about me. No, it's about us being perfectly one. Perfectly one example, expression, reflection of the fact that Jesus is alive. That He was sent to the world so that the world might know that the Father loves them and He's made the way so that all of us can come to know Him. Come to know His name. Come to know His love. It's never been about me. It's never been about us. And I want to say to you, I'm really sorry to say, it's not about you. It's about us being perfectly one. One picture of the Father. Plans and purposes. That's Jesus' heart. Got a few minutes left. Jesus' heart for you and me is that we become one. So when we look at the book of Acts, where all of it started, we see that reflection of being perfectly one play out. We spoke about it last week in Acts 2:47 or 2:42-47. Where as Peter preached, it speaks about 3,000 was added in a moment. And so it went from around about, like the scholars would say, like about 120 that was all in the upper room. It was followers and believers of Jesus that prayed until the moment that the Holy Spirit was poured out. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit was poured out. Things were happening and people were going, what is going on here? It's like, guys, it's a bit early to be that crazy right now. They were going like, are these guys drunk? What's happening? And the Holy Spirit was poured out. And Peter rose up out of people asking, what is happening? And he started preaching. And as he preached, the Holy Spirit fell and 3,000 was added to the 120. We are around about 120 right now. Can you imagine that within a moment, what it would look like if the church was all of a sudden 3,120? It would be pandemonium. I might run away. Like, someone else can do this. But can you imagine just the logistics around that? But somehow, because they weren't caring about the name on the door or the person that's holding the mic, because they realized in that moment, it's not about us. It's about Jesus. It's about Him glorified. His message needs to go out. Man, His message changed my life. And so it's easy for me to understand. It's not about me. The day that you got saved, the first thing you did when you got saved wasn't, or the first prayer wasn't like, God, okay, Lord, they need to make me a church leader right now. Okay, God, give me someone to preach to. Okay, God, give me that worship team to lead. It wasn't position. The first thing you prayed when you got saved was, oh, God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for taking away the weight of sin and shame and guilt that this world has put on me. Thank you, God, for making me free. And at that moment, you didn't care about whether someone gives you a position or whether they tell you to clean the toilets. You would have cleaned the toilets, singing praises, and people would be going like, whoa, who is having a time? The Holy Spirit is in the toilet. Why? Because you saw and knew that it's Him. It's all about Him. It's not about what I get to do. No, I get to do this because of Him. And so it doesn't matter what I do. Wherever I go, whatever I do, it will be about Him. But here's the crazy thing. When we look further in Acts, and we go to Acts 3 and Acts 4, we see the world is looking at this thing that the church is like, they're sharing houses, they're selling their houses, they're sharing where there's need. It says that there was no need within the church. They were spending time together, they were praying, they were having a good time as a people. They were perfectly one. And the world outside looks at this and they go like, guys, this is threatening our rule and reign in this region. And so the enemy starts coming, trying to divide the church. Peter and John pray for a layman that was lame for 40 years. And they pray for this guy. And this guy stands up, starts walking. And now all of a sudden, it's not just the church that is so enthused with Jesus and just going like, Jesus, take our everything. We'll share with everyone. Now the world around them starts looking at this and they go, whoa, what is happening here? And so they take Peter and John and they take him in front of the council and they're going like, you will not speak about Jesus. And they actually try and imprison them and break them up and persecute them. Because they realize if they don't stop it now, we're going to have a bigger problem. Because this thing is growing. And I want to say to you, like, the days between Acts 2 and Acts 4, where this is happening, is a day or two. So within a few days, the church has grown from 120, that was kind of like just all hidden, to almost over 5,000 people. In 2 days. And people were just like selling everything. It's like everything changed. Quickly listen to this. Wait, I have it here. Acts 4 verse 18. It says, so they called the apostles back in. And this is now the council, Peter and John. Call the apostles back in, commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Because of what was happening. Can go next one. But Peter and John replied, Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and we have heard. They were convinced Jesus is alive, that the word of Jesus is true. They were convinced. Man, I would love to have seen that moment, because it's like the best movie you would have ever seen. And it didn't need emotional music. It didn't need the drama and the tenseness of the cameras to make the moment intense. Yet it was two men convinced of who God is, going like, we will not stop. We're obeying God, because it's not about us. It's about him. And so the council let him go. But the moment the council let him go, all of a sudden, you see the church where the enemy from the outside tried to come and divide the church. Because everyone understands it's about Jesus, you see the church come together in an even more powerful way. Quickly read this. Acts 2, verse 4, verse 23. As soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. And when they heard the report, this is now all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through your ancestor David, your servant, saying, why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with the futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battle, and the rulers gathered together against the Lord, against his Messiah. And so the people recognized in that moment that this battle has been going on for a long time. And what did they do? They didn't try and say, okay, cool, what are we going to do? Are we going to go underground? Are we going to do this? Are we going to do that? No, they were going, oh God, we look to you. And then we read on, and we see, sorry, let me just get it here. We see after they prayed, this is what happened. After this prayer, the meeting place shook. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. That same boldness that Peter and John said, do we obey you or do we obey God? That same boldness that said, we will not stop telling about what we have seen and what we have heard to everyone. And no longer it's not just two people. No, the whole church came together. And they said, and it speaks then later, like verse 32, it says, all the believers, Acts 4, all the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. Because it's not about me, it's about him. The problem is this. I'm out of time. Let me check here. The problem that we see, and I'm going to concise it quickly. The problem that we have from this moment forward, Acts 5, Acts 6, is we see that within the church, divisions started coming out. Because now it's no longer just 120 people. Now this thing is a movement. It's something that's shaking the very city that they're in. And somehow what happens is we start seeing our glory instead of living for his glory. And so we get Ananias and Sapphira, like we just heard. They sold their properties. No one held them to what was theirs. We see Ananias and Sapphira. And Ananias and Sapphira comes. They say to the church, we're selling our house. Hey guys, God is everything. We're selling our house and we're giving all this, the proceeds to the church. Why? Because it's what the people did. But I think probably they saw an opportunity that our offering could be one of the big offerings because they were seen as people that were very rich. And they do, what they do is that they hold something back and not actually give everything. Not be truthful about what their lives is about. And God comes and He deals with it. We know the story. I want to encourage you to go read it. And then in Acts 6, it literally, Acts 6 verse 1 starts like this. I'm going to read out of the ESV. Acts 6 verse 1 says this. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. The New Living Translation says this, but as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. It's like a few days after. Because why? We're losing sight that it's about Him, not about us. And it happened there. It happened at the church. The church is starting. It's beaming with life. It came to that place because they were depending on God. But all of a sudden, as we take our eyes off God and start looking at one another, this thing starts falling apart. So I've got to close here. And I'm going to end with this. And we're gonna try and dig into this. And so I want to encourage you on Wednesday, we're going to be together again as a combined community. You might be visiting here this morning. And I want to encourage you to come on Wednesday evening. It's a time where we spend together, where we find that perfect oneness with one another. Because it's something that we need to work on. It's something that we need to work for. That we come together and we're going to dig into this a little bit longer. But I'm going to end off here this morning in saying this. That oneness with God does equal oneness with one another. In the same way that disunity with one another actually equals disunity with God. And so when we come on Wednesday, we're going to be looking at it. And I want to ask you, for Wednesday, go and read Romans 12. Go and read through Romans 12. Go and, so that when we speak about it on Wednesday, that you know actually what I'm saying is not just me going like, I want us all to be singing Kumbaya. But that actually that you can see that what I am saying is what Jesus has been praying for us and what's in the heart of God all along the time, for that matter. That He is calling us to be one. But there's a posture. There's a posture in how we find not just oneness with God. Because it's easy for us to humble ourselves before God. Because He's God. Who's going to fight against God? I'm not going to try and do that. But when I've got to fight against Wesley, okay, cool. I might have some guns here. He's a little bit taller than me. Much wider than me. Like, I'm joking. Then I go like, cool, now I'm going to test myself here a little bit. Where actually the posture needs to be, I'm not going to test myself. Wesley, I'm here for you. We are together. I humble myself. You see, that's what God is looking for in us as His church. Because we're not meant to have our own identity. We're meant to be that reflection of Him. The message of Him to to the world. And so we're going to be looking at that. Okay, can I pray for us?